ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। In order to continue our little lecture seminar on seeing Krishna behind everything, we will take the verse from the 8th canto, chapter 4, text 11, which has a wonderful, which just fits so nice into the context. This morning, we have arrived in our philosophical journey at a question, or let us say at a point, where we would like to study the examples of devotees who are listed in our Shastra as, personalities who have learned to see Krishna behind the tests which have been supplied to them in their lives. And we will hear today about the great king Indradyumna. Shri Shuka Uvacha Evam Shaptva Gato Gastyo Bhagavan Nripa Sanugaha Indradyumno Pirajashir Dishtam Tat Upadadayan. Shishuka Uvacha Evam Shaptva Gato Gastyo Bhagavan Ripasanugaha Indradyumnopi Rajashir Dishtang Tat Upadarayan Evam Shaptva Gato Gastyo Bhagavan Ripasanugaha Indradyumnopi Rajashir Dishtam Tat Upadarayan. Thank you, please repeat. Evam, thus, Shaptva, after cursing, Gataha, left that place, Agastya Muni, Bhagavan, so powerful, Nripa, O King, Sanugaha, together with his associates, Indradyumna, King Indradyumna, Api, also, Rajashihi, although he was Rajarishi, Dishtam, because of past deeds, Tat, that curse, Upadarayan, considering. To give us a little insight into the context in which this verse appears, I would just briefly like to summarize. Once the great Muni and Rishi Agastya Muni was on a tour with his many disciples, and they came in the midst of the wilderness upon an unusual sight. They saw a member of the kingly order, the great king Indradyumna, sitting absorbed in the deepest of meditations. As Agastya drew in closer, he expected the Muni, the king, I'm sorry, to take note of him and give him a traditional welcome. It was necessary in the Vedic hierarchy that kings would acknowledge their subordinates before the great rishis, because the rishis were really the ones who guided the kings and guided the state in this way by their expert counsel. Kings who made themselves independent from the counsel of the great rishis often did serious mistakes, and therefore it was expected both by the populace and by the rishis themselves that due respect would be paid to them. Agastya Muni, however, noticed that the king was not paying notice. It was really not the fault of the king, because he was simply not noticing. He was in a deep state of meditation, where the mind is withdrawn from the external sense objects, and you can't notice anything which happens outside of your meditation. But Agastya Muni took this differently. Maybe he did not see that Indradyumna did not notice him, and cursed the king. So we will hear now what happens. Shukadev Goswami continued, "My dear king, after Agastya Muni had thus cursed King Indradyumna, the Muni left that place along with his disciples. Since the king was a devotee, he accepted Agastya Muni's curse as welcome, because it was the desire of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore," now we will hear what this curse was affecting, or what it was. "Therefore, although in his next life King Indradyumna got the body of an elephant, because of devotional service, he remembered how to worship and offer prayers to the Lord." Please now listen very attentively to the purport, which is really a purport which is highly enlightening. "This is the unique position of a devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Although the king was cursed, he welcomed the curse, because a devotee is always aware that nothing can happen without the desire of the Supreme Lord. Although the king was not at fault, Agastya Muni cursed him, and when this happened, the king considered it to be due to his past misdeeds. Tatenu kampang susumikshamanam." This is a quotation which we all know. It comes from the Bhagavatam, 10th canto, 14th chapter, text 8. This is a practical example of how a devotee thinks. He regards any reverses in life as great mishappenings. I made a mistake here. He regards any reverses in life as bad luck. I'm very sorry. He regards any reverses in life as the mistakes done by others to him. I'm bewildered by too much sleep this morning. We will make it this time, I hope. He regards any reverses in life as blessings of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yes, this is true. Therefore, instead of being agitated by such reverses, he continues his activities of devotional service And Krishna takes care of him and enables him to be promoted to the spiritual world, back to Godhead. If a devotee has to suffer the reactions of his past misdeeds, the Supreme Lord arranges for him to be given only a token of these reactions. And very soon he is freed from all the reactions of material contamination. One should therefore adhere to devotional service, and the Lord himself will very soon see to one's promotion to the spiritual world. A devotee should not be disturbed by unfortunate circumstances, but must continue his regular program, depending on the Lord for everything. The word upadarayan, considering, is very significant in this verse. This word indicates that a devotee knows what is what. He understands what is happening in material, conditional life. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Simate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityanamine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paskatyade Satarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. It is very intriguing to read this last sentence and apply it to our subject matter of seeing Krishna behind so-called reverses. Prabhupada says the devotee knows what is happening. I think we say it in contemporary English language. You know what is, I know what's happening, you know. To know what is happening means to be on top of the world in the English language. So a devotee, Prabhupada says, knows what is what. He understands what is happening in material conditional life. And exactly what is happening is that we get in our lives reactions from previous performed activities, often in activities performed in previous lifetimes. And these reactions, both the good and the so-called reverses, are meant to teach us to give up our enjoying spirit and dedicate ourselves to the enjoyment of the Supreme Enjoyer, Lord Krishna. We should understand that whatever reactions come are not just blind reactions in the cosmic karma court, so to say, but they are token reactions carefully directed towards us by the Supreme Lord, so that we can learn this and take it as a help on our sometimes stormy path back home, back to Godhead. This is what is happening in our lives. With such an understanding, reverses stop being something which threatens a devotee, but they become glorious chances to learn more and to progress quite fastly in the spiritual life. Yes. Another example from the Shastra teaches us how these so-called reverses are the greatest mercy when one looks back in retrospect. It's the example of Bali Maharaj, the king of the universe, who was, so to say, stripped naked of all his material opulences. Bali Maharaj lost everything by the kind intervention of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who came as Vamandev to take everything away from him. It was very interesting. As Vamanadev approached the sacrificial arena of King Bali, a very endearing pastime took place when he had to cross the river. On the bank of the river lived one Brahmana who had desired so much the darshan of Vamanadev. He was a worshipper of Lord Vamanadev, and Vamanadev wanted to show him his mercy on the way to show Bali Maharaj his mercy. And the two types of mercies which he gave, first to the Brahmana on the bank of the river and then to Bali Maharaj, appeared totally different from a mundane perspective. But if you look at them from a transcendental perspective, a perspective which we would like to so to say explain in this lecture series, you see the mercy, two types of mercies are the same. The first mercy he showed to the Brahmana is a sweet, 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 and the other mercy he showed to Bali Maharaj is bittersweet, bittersweet. It's a neem leaf mercy. But they are in essence the same. Please listen attentively as a wonderful pastime will unfold in your hearing perception. So he came, Vamanadev came to the river and needed to pass the river. But Vamanadev is small in size. He is a dwarf incarnation. So he came and waded into the river, and then he apparently, I mean he knows everything, but apparently he made a helpless gesture and called out to a Brahmana who was nearby, "Please, I'm a little small in size. Please be so kind to carry me over this river. It is too deep for me." So the Brahmana stopped whatever he was doing and came to Vamandev and made his hand like this and said, "Step in my hand, little Brahmana. I will carry you over." And so he carried him, almost like you carry a deity. Now when he was in the midst of the water, he noticed by the touch sensation that there were some special imprints in the feet of his unusual little, of this unusual little Brahmana. We know Krishna has footprints, impressions in his lotus feet. He felt that. And as he was feeling this, more and more indescribable ecstasy came into his heart. He started to cry and be besides himself in love of Godhead. He looked at in the face of his guest, so to say, guest for 5 minutes, the time it took to carry him over the river. And then it dawned on him that this could be his worshipable Lord Vamanadev, who had come to finally grant him his heart's desire, his darshan. He began to cry and said, "Please, my Lord, if it is you, show yourself to me." Vamanadev said, to cool him down, please, I'm just an ordinary Brahmana, okay? Just carry me over, don't be emotional. But it was too late. His devotee had detected him. The Brahmana said, "If you don't show your glories to me, I will faint in desperation and we will both drown." I mean, it was not an empty threat. It was what the Brahmana felt at that time. I'm in the midst of the river, said Vamanadev told him, "Please, we are in the midst of the river." The devotee by now smiled, "I know who you are." And at that time, Vamanadev gave him a most ecstatic darshan of his glories. The Brahmana didn't faint, being supported by Vamanadev's inconceivable Shakti, and could make it through the river, and then put Vamanadev down, and he paid his obeisances, and so on. After this pastime, where he showed his tremendous mercy to the Brahmana, Vamanadev continued to the sacrificial arena where Bali Maharaj was conducting a sacrifice which would ensure his sovereignty, or this English word. Yes, thank you, this English word. Sovereignty or something. Sovereignty. This is a very difficult word to say for a German tongue. His superior rulership over the universe. And Vamanadev had come to take everything away from Bali, who belonged to the demon race. So he came and he asked Bali, "I want 3 steps of land from you." Shukracharya immediately understood this is a cryptic request. Behind it is much more than 3 steps of land. And if he takes everything from him, I will be out of station. I have no work any longer. At the poor, my disciple will be too poor to take care of my needs. So he said, "Don't give it." But Bali Maharaj said, "I will give," and consented to give these 3 steps of land. And then Vamanadev expanded himself. With 1 step, he took everything up to the whole plain on which this happened. Then, with another step, he measured the whole universe. And then he said to Bali Maharaj, "So, you have promised 3 steps. I've taken 2. There's nothing left. What will you give me for my 3rd step? Bali Maharaj by now was totally overwhelmed in transcendental ecstasy and said, "My Lord, I will give my full-fledged surrender unto you. Please put your foot on my head." And Vamana did so, but he did it in a very heavy way. He stepped on the head of the surrendered devotee and gave him the most severe test. He crushed him, he put him down to the lower planetary systems and said, "You will stay there now. You've lost everything and now you are in hell." And you are down in the Patala region. Bali Maharaj did not protest, but, as we are discussing, saw the hand of Lord Krishna behind this. Prabhupada comments this. The Lord certain, if you want to read the whole text and everything, it's in the 8th canto, chapter 22, text 29, from which we are hearing now. The Lord certainly appreciates the devotee's forbearance. And it is recorded for the future glorification of the devotee. This was not an ordinary test. What was the test? Let us all hear the test which Bali Maharaj went through. When we have our little tests, you know, maybe someone makes politics against us, or another one urinates on our leg. Oh, sorry, this is German language. I'm very sorry, I didn't mean to speak so grossly. When someone, slights us, this is not a great test. Listen to Bali. Although bereft of his riches, fallen from his original position, defeated and arrested by his enemies, rebuked and deserted by his relatives and friends, and although Bali was suffering the pain of being bound, and although rebuked and cursed by his spiritual master, the guru turned against Bali. Bali Maharaj, being fixed in his vow, did not give up his truthfulness. And here Prabhupada said, the Lord certainly appreciates the devotee's forbearance, and it is recorded for the future glorification of the devotee. This was not an ordinary test. As described in this verse, hardly anyone could survive such a test. But for the future glorification of Bali Maharaj, one of the Mahajanas, the Supreme Personality of Godhead not only tested him, but also gave him the strength to tolerate such adversity. I am reminded of our youth, which are such glorious devotees. They went through things which, if you listen to Manu Prabhu's analysis, it makes you shudder and almost cry. But they are so glorious to keep on with their devotional service. We are inconpeeps in comparison to such devotees. Incompetent, I fear myself. Really? Yes. And here Prabhupada continues this. The Lord is, this discussion, the Lord is so kind to his devotee that when severely testing him, the Lord gives him the necessary strength to be tolerant and continue to remain a glorious devotee. Now, this is bad. Here you can measure or see the Lord's devotees. When they are severely tested, when they go, so to say, through the fire of ordeal, then the Lord will be there at their side, helping them to go through everything in a glorious way. We, of course, in this context, are reminded of Queen Kunti and the Pandavas, who went through so much fire of ordeal, and they are recorded as the most glorious devotees of the Lord. When Lord Krishna, he says, the Pandavas are very dear to me, and he who is an enemy to the Pandavas is also my enemy. He says this at the court of Dhritarashtra. He's so impressed by his devotees who have gone through the fire of ordeal. A little while ago, we talked about what is necessary to become glorious devotees. What is necessary so that our hearts can transform? We described, just like ordinary metal can be transformed into gold by a certain alchemical process, also by the process of initiation, an ordinary person with sutra qualities can become a brahmana. So in this process of transformation, the heart becomes, of a devotee, becomes a golden heart, or the egoistic heart becomes a surrendered heart, a lot of fire is necessary, alchemical fire, the fire of transformation. And therefore you will see in every devotee's life a fire of ordeal which helps him in the process of transformation, which is necessary, in fact, in the process of transformation. By the way, my dear devotees, this fire of ordeal, which is really only the mercy fire, you will see it in all bona fide religious traditions. If you look into, for instance, Christianity, you will see Christian saints or ordinary Christians knowing about this and going through it happily. You will, if you look into, I'm not so familiar with the mainstream of Islam, but a little bit, just a very tiny little bit, I know about Sufism, where the Sufis say that God is to us like a baker to the wheat. The wheat will be kneaded. It will be thrown, bang, on the baking table or preparation table, bang. It will be rolled. And but if the baker is seemingly unkind to his dough, this is a misunderstanding. He makes perfect bread, and then it is baked, and then it is tasty for the consummation of Allah and the devotees. Another nice example. I forgot. A Christian philosopher, Søren Kierkegaard, you say it in Danish. I have learned this. Søren Kierkegaard. This is how it sounds, by the way. He says, God works again and again at his picture. He is like a painter who scrapes it. This Pushka Prabhu knows it. When the scrape, 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 he corrects it. And sometimes we wish it may be done less dramatic, faster, and so not so much detail, please. But then we really ask not for more, but for less love. Isn't that a beautiful quotation? Should I repeat it again? Good. God works again and again at his picture. We are the picture in this analogy, by the way. He scrapes it, corrects it. Correct, correct, correct. Sometimes we wish it may be done less dramatic. Have you ever wished this in your life? Not so much detail. But then we really asked not for more, but for less love. You know, if Pushkar Prabhu makes such a piece of art, goes in the detail, it doesn't mean he doesn't care for the picture when he scrapes it. It means he cares very much for the picture. He wants it to be very beautiful, and therefore he's not correct with the bent of the, he's not satisfied with the bent of the nose, and he scrapes the nose into another direction. And I'm not a painter, so I don't, my example may not be, I mean, I may not be able to describe it totally good, but he will work on it. And go in the detail and see things. Therefore, he has this beautiful seeing glasses, I suppose. he will see things which an ordinary person may not even notice. And he will go in the finest detail and make it so that the picture has its unique Pushkar quality, for which we love his pictures and. Yes, like this. So this is, in all traditions, in other words, who are bona fide, we hear that there is, I wanted to just give Sufi and Christian examples, but I'm sure there would be many other traditions who know about this, that this fire of ordeal is necessary. If you want to know the real spiritual life, this is very important. It's not like the New Age business, you know, where you take, or the Western society, you take some easy pill, bang, and then everything is perfect. Pop, or spiritual life doesn't happen like in the fairy tales, you know, where there was an ugly frog, and then by came a beautiful princess, and of course she kissed the frog on the mouth even. I mean, this is quite a romantic and quite close, you know, such a... And then what did the frog do? Lo and behold, he turned into a beautiful prince and was relieved from all his anxieties of bad looks. So this is not how real transformation happens. This is fairy tale transformation. If we are really interested to become purified in our lives, we should recognize that when something comes our way, a test, we should not run away and miss a chance, but we should say, oh, here it is coming, here it is again, my old test again, and so on. And when a devotee remains surrendered in this way, for sure, Krishna will come to his help. There are many other examples which we could look at. Here I would just like to throw them into the audience. A very good example is, of course, Shitra Ketu, who was cursed by Parvati to become a demon, Vritasura. I mean, these are all very strong devotees, and their tests or their becoming glorious devotees is something out of our dimension of test. But Krishna had prompted Parvati to curse him because the Lord wanted to bring Chitaketu quickly back home, back to Godhead. Vidura is another example. Krishna had prompted Duryodhana to foul mouth or make such bad propaganda against Vidura in the court of the Kauravas. He said, "Uncle Vidura, you are not our uncle. You are always on the side of the Pandavas, partial like anything. You are our friend, enemy. You are our enemy." Vidura, when he heard this severe blasphemy, he saw it in two ways. Certainly he saw material energy was there. Duryodhana was in Maya. But he also saw the workings of the Lord simultaneously. And he took it like that. He took his bow, leaned it against the entry to the palace, and he went on sacred pilgrimage. This was his reaction. I would like to close this part of another example are the gopis. Krishna seemed to not reciprocate with the love of the devotees, of the gopis. They had come to him in the midst of the night, giving up all what is important for a woman, her family relationship, and more, her good reputation. I mean, this society where this happened, for a woman to go in the midst of the night out to meet a lover in the forest, I mean, she could never hope to return to her house. But the gopis did so, risking everything to meet Lord Krishna. And Krishna seemed to not reciprocate. He asked them, "Why did you come here?" "Most properly to see the beauties of the Vrindavan forest in the night. You have seen it now. Please return." But still they served Lord Krishna and did not resent. In this way, Krishna became so much purchased to his dearest devotees that he admitted, "I cannot repay you. You have broken my ability to repay my devotees." He says, "It's not possible. It's so much love you have." The last example I would like to quote for today is Parikshit Maharaj. Just in a brief summary, Parikshit Maharaj was the emperor of the world. He had been so glorious that he had expelled the personification of Kali from his kingdom. He was really the best emperor. Imagine we would have a president in America who would chase away Kali from America. This would be certainly a great personality, where we would bow down and we would certainly offer him the greatest welcome we can give as a community. So Parikshit Maharaj chased Kali away from the world, and this was a major achievement. I mean, Kali was incompetent to establish his kingdom with gambling and illicit sex and what else? Meat eating and so on and so forth. Now, Parikshit Maharaj, I think we all know the story, so I will just go very brief through it, went one day on an excursion and came hungry into the ashram of Shamika Rishi. Shamika Rishi was totally absorbed in transcendental deep meditation, and Parikshit Maharaj all of a sudden felt, oh, he doesn't appreciate me. He felt this movement in his mind, and he felt offended actually, and garlanded the saint with a dead snake, just to show him, you are a very bad person. Then he left. Already as he was leaving, he felt very bad. Do you know, some interpretations, they say, Kali was banished by Parikshit Maharaj and didn't have any place to be. So then Kali said, but where should I be? You know, give me a place of existence, please. And Parikshit said, gold. So Kali went where all the gold is and also was in the golden crown of Parikshit Maharaj. So when Kali schemed to get his foot in the door, so to say, he went from the crown and just momentarily was able to bewilder Parikshit Maharaj. Just momentarily. Parikshit Maharaj did this activity after he had done it. He asked, what have I just done? This doesn't look like me. He had acted under influence. It was ultimately Krishna's desire, and Krishna was doing all of this. So anyways, the king, the saint's son came to the ashram, saw his father garlanded by a snake, inquired who did it, heard that it was Parikshit Maharaj's doing, and immediately sat down to curse him to die within 7 days. This is the story. Now, let us just quickly look at this. This was clearly an arrangement from Lord Krishna to get his dear devotee back home, back to Godhead. Because otherwise, the son of a pure saint would never have cursed him. We can even start earlier. Parikshit Maharaj, if it would not have been the doing of mystical Krishna, he would never ever have done such an offense. He would never even have conceived of such a thing. Another reason why it was an arrangement of Krishna comes a little later. When Parikshit Maharaj went to his palace, he was all sorry. Oh no, what did I do? He could have easily requested Lord Krishna, please, there will be some bad reaction. Please correct it. But he didn't do it. When a messenger came from Shamika Rishi and informed him, you have 7 more days, better prepare yourself, best of the kings. The curse of the little Brahmin boy will devour you and you will die from a snake bite. Parikshit Maharaj could easily, for instance, thought of making a yagya to overcome inauspiciousness. There are such yagyas which you can do in such when you are cursed. They're easy yagyas. You can learn them from our Veda Academy. It's a very common knowledge what to do when you are cursed in that time. But he didn't feel like doing anything. And Krishna, more than anything, could easily have empowered Parikshit Maharaj and made a shield of his protection around Parikshit Maharaj. Krishna didn't do it. This means this seemingly totally abstruse situation and this overreaction of Sringi was an arrangement of mercy for Krishna. And in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, we find in Parikshit Maharaj's own words how he viewed this. And this verse is so good and even so moving that it can really educate us. This verse, actually, which we will hear now, gives us a new, totally new perspective on life, life's reverses. You must admit, Parikshit Maharaj's reverses were just too much. I mean, it was really too much. Prabhuji, you are sleeping. This shows you now an enlightened response to reverses. Would you like to hear it? It is so good. Parikshit Maharaj says, I took this curse as most welcome. By this device, Sri Vasudeva was dragging me out of the blind well of my home and directed me to fast till my departure at the bank of the celestial river Ganga. Why does Parikshit Maharaj use here the name Vasudev for Krishna? He could have said Mukunda, the one who gives liberation, or Krishna. Why does he say, by this device, Sri Vasudev was dragging me out of material existence? Sanatana Goswami explains, Vasudev means the supreme director of consciousness. It was Vasudev as Krishna, the director of consciousness, who went into the consciousness of, if you believe the story, Kali, but who went in the consciousness of Parikshit Maharaj. He directed the consciousness of Sringi, the son, who cursed Parikshit Maharaj, and he certainly directed the consciousness of Shamika Rishi, who sent a messenger to inform Parikshit Maharaj about his impending departure from this world. This understanding that everything is under the guidance of Lord Vasudev or Krishna, this is Krishna consciousness. I want to end to you by bringing your attention, I want to end this class by bringing your attention to this very moving scene where Prabhupada in his last days was dictating the purpose of to the 10th canto. It's in that movie of Yadubara Prabhu. I do not know the title of this movie, but we all know it. Your ever well wisher. You may have seen it. Srila Prabhupada is lying on his deathbed, and he's dictating. And there is one part, you know, this is there, the lettering comes there so that we can all see. Everything and everyone moves under the direction of Krishna. This consciousness, this understanding is Krishna consciousness. He says that it's, you can find this quotation in this small volume of the 10th canto, which was published, where Srila Prabhupada interrupted his translation. Yes. So, let me please now summarize. We have heard a few examples from Shastra today, which teach us how devotees have looked with a different perspective at so-called reverses and recognized them through their newfound perspective, or for this devotee perspective, as great chances and opportunities. We have heard about Indradyumna Maharaj in the beginning, who saw the curse of Agastya Muni as welcome. We have moved to Bali Maharaj. We have seen Vidura and Chitraketu's responses. And we also have heard about Krishna's most intimate devotees, the gopis, and so on. And finally, we heard of Parikshit Maharaj, and so on. And I would like to end by repeating this verse for your kind attention, from Brihad Bhagavatamrita. I took this curse as most welcome. By this device, Sri Vasudeva, the Supreme Director of Consciousness, was dragging me out of the blind well of and directed me to decide to fast till death at the banks of the celestial river Ganga. He saw this as homegoing, a homegoing device, not a reverse. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much for your kind attention. Please forgive me that I'm so utterly enthusiastic about this subject, because my life is also a life of I'm often screaming like the painting, please don't scrap again, it's good enough. Hare Krishna. Yes. Hari Bol. Rohini Kumar Prabhu. Yeah, this is a very good question by Rohini Kumar. I will repeat it. Not all of us are fortunate to see Lord, like Bali Maharaj, who saw really the Lord before him. How can we in our lives see that behind the reverses which come our way, there is a direction of Lord Krishna? How can we do it? Ah, Krishna, yes. This is the... Your question can be reduced to the question, how can we become Krishna conscious and see behind everything Lord Krishna? Let us be practical. I would recommend to you, give to you a recommendation which Prabhupada gave in his introduction to the Bhagavad Gita. There he says, one should first accept theoretically that Krishna is God. You remember this introduction where he preaches to the it's in the preface, maybe it's really in the preface, yeah, where he says tells his reader, you will understand the Gita much better if you see it is spoken by God. So theoretic, start with theoretically. you understand that this is spoken by Krishna. So I would also encourage you to start to theoretically try to understand Krishna is behind it. Just practice this as a vision. And you might, by adopting this as a sadhana, this exercise, how could Krishna be behind it? You might be able to recognize it. If we would have more time and a different setting here, I would request you to do exercises like free writing, where I would request you to go into something which is miserable, which was miserable in your life, and try to understand how it was, could have been Krishna's arrangement. And I've done this a few times, and the audience was surprised how, with this perspective, they reviewed parts of their lives and understood that this was Krishna's arrangement. I think it is very common amongst our devotees, for instance, to, after they become devotees, they look back at their lives and their lives is less than glorious, to give a polite word. There might have been trouble kids. I was a troublemaker before coming to Krishna consciousness very much, and I did things which today I go like, oh no, what have I done, and so on. Yes, I must confess to you, I almost slayed a human being. He's wounded up till this day. I'm not a good man. and so on. I did things which are very, very bad before coming to Krishna consciousness. And yeah, I'm very sorry for what I did, but I also feel that I went through all these impossible things so that it made me really serious in life. Or did go through miseries, you know, almost amputation of bodily limbs and so on. And now I'm really, I know the water is up till here, as we say in Germany, and we better get serious. And I see it as a blessing in disguise. I'm only sad for what I was entwined by the bounds of karma with other unfortunate lives, and we inflicted miseries on each other. So, yes, it's common for devotees to understand that their past life, before they came to Krishna consciousness, they look now, they understand, now I understood why I fell in love with this impossible person. Otherwise I couldn't have had a brahmachari life for 2 years and could not have gone on the street because I would have been so blinded. I understand now in my grihastha life I'm much more careful with relationships because I blew it. I think this is how we say in American English. I blew it in other relationships and so on. We can understand how these were blessings in disguise when we look with this Krishna conscious perspective. So my tip is to you, Rohini Kumar Prabhu. It is sometimes, I admit, it's so difficult when it happens to see Krishna's hand in it. Everything, all our whole genetic codex screams, revenge! Revenge is sweet! The Spanish say, revenge is a dish revenge is a sweet dish best served cold. This, you wait for some time and then out of the dark your revenge hits. So as devotees we also feel revenge, and everyone is so unjust, and we go like, and we want to really go against it. But let us try at least theoretically to understand that this might be Krishna's direction. And by this adopting the theoretical perspective, it comes. Prabhupada also, I heard once he said to someone, when you if you don't want to dance in kirtan, if you feel miserable in kirtan for some reason, you just had something miserable, then you still go in the kirtan and you pretend to dance. And after some time, you feel, well, this is good. First you may feel this is good exercise, and then you might even feel some Krishna conscious emotions coming up in your heart. So this is how we learn anything. First start theoretical, and then this perspective, because the process works. Dancing before the deities is a devotional activity, and it is imbued with certain potency. The bhakti shakti, the energy of bhakti, is there. If you can't do it, then you get it. And good. Hare Krishna. Ambarish Prabhu, I thank you very, very much for this question, because I tend to sometimes become so enthusiastic for one point that I do not see all the other points which are also there. Let me repeat your question. Ambarish Prabhu asked, what is the question of, or where is here the question of compassion, or the point of compassion in this discussion, where we see, where obviously it would be completely heartless to say, well, this person is just going through his token karma, his karmic reaction, and we just leave him alone in and help him to soften the blow by maybe talking with him, or giving him some money so he gets through the reversal. Where is the self-compassion? So a very, very nice question, very important. Ambarish Prabhu said, even when we do this, could it be theoretically seen as intervening in Krishna's arrangement or for this devotee? See, it is like this. For us who go through these, let us say, testing experiences or the fire of ordeal, it is good if we take the perspective to try to see Krishna's arrangement behind it. Now, for another person, it is actually the duty to be compassionate. It's a very, very compassionate. It's very much the duty. There is an episode in the fourth canto of the Bhagavatam which comes to mind. Dhruva Maharaj is going back to Godhead. But he doesn't wish to go alone. He sees his poor mother, who was so much rejected actually by his father. And he turns around and asks Nanda and Sunanda, what is with my mother? Can you please also take her? And there, Nanda and Sunanda, the associates of Lord Vishnu, have come to take him on a Vaikuntha airplane back home to God, back to Godhead. They say only a person who is compassionate goes to the kingdom of God. I even made a note of this in my notebook, and it would be maybe nice to have the whole verse. In this part of the Bhagavatam, it says that the Lord expects his devotees to be merciful and compassionate. It is important for us as devotees to see when someone is suffering and do our best to be compassionate. And you will be surprised to find out what a little word or little attention sometimes does. Yes. Here. This is spoken by Svayambhuva Manu when Dhruva Maharaj is on this war campaign against the yaksha who killed his his brother. Svayambhuva Maharaj says, "The Lord is satisfied if his devotees greet others with tolerance, compassion, kindness, and equanimity." And then later, Dhruva Maharaj is informed by Nanda and Sunanda, "Only those who are merciful can go back home, back to Godhead," and so on. So it's very important for us is that we don't take the same, for us as devotees, that we don't take the same perspective which the devotee who goes through his private ordeal or personal ordeal takes. We should help him. Help can mean in this situation different things, like kindness, which you have mentioned. So maybe help him in some ways, even physical ways, or give him material help, financial help, and maybe to let him live in a room in our house if we have enough space for some time or whatever. But it can also mean to talk with the devotee, and then while talking sensitively and discreetly with him or her, find out what he is and also how far he is. And then if you see he might be ready to look with this perspective, to lend him these glasses, not these, but the philosophical vision, to try to see Krishna's arrangement behind it. Very, very often, devotees who hear this, if you compassionately say this, not that you say, it's your karma, Prabhu, but you say, Prabhuji, first commiserate a little bit to get the human bridge going, the bridge of communication, and then, Prabhu, I really want to tell you, I went through something similar, and then I tried this perspective, and I saw all of a sudden it was good that I went through it, and so on. You must, this obviously, you will see when you are sitting down with the devotee how to say it, if you make an I message or however you communicate this point. But our compassion should be there in many ways, and so on. In fact, our community will become strong if we bring this very important compassion to work. This very important compassion is an extremely important quality for a devotee to be adopted and practiced. Thank you very much. I'm very happy that you brought the focus here, because then this lecture is more balanced, really. Kalakanta Prabhu. Kalakanta Prabhu asks, "There are miseries inflicted by our own bodies, by our minds, and then miseries inflicted by others. Does a devotee show compassion to those, does a devotee feel and show compassion to those who inflict miseries upon him?" We know of Jesus Christ, hallelujah. maybe I shouldn't say it like this, but it's just these Christians sometimes, they make you mad, you know. Like yesterday on Harinam, anyways, it's all right. So we know of the great devotee Jesus, and I mean it's serious now. We know of Jesus that he prayed to God, "Please have compassion on them. They do not know what they are doing," when he was crucified. Thakur Haridas, thank you very much. Thakur Haridas is an example of a very high devotee. I had heard this once, and I was in a situation where I felt slighted in an unjust way. And I personally believe my observation was objective, as much as it can be. So I went to one very dear devotee friend of mine, Ravindra Swarup Prabhu. I hope he wouldn't mind. Yeah, I know Ravindra Swarup. He's a very, Prabhu, he's a very open thinker. And I asked him how to deal with this. I mean, be honest with me. How do you deal with someone who is just very bad towards you? Do you try to forgive them or and so on? And he said something very interesting to me. He said it in his, you know, Ravindra Swarup Prabhu way. You know, he sometimes jokes but makes a profound point. He said, you know, when people act in ways which I think are impossible, I try to see them as data. Data means information. In other words, what he said is, when people act in a certain way, you can also try to first understand them, why do they act like this? And you would say, see, they have no other choice than acting like this. You know this when you are a father and your child goes, Rebbe, Rebbe, and you really, oh, please not now, I'm reading, it's my sacred reading time, but it goes, Rebbe, Rebbe, and you feel just utterly challenged, and your patient veins down, and the Rebbe becomes louder, and you really, you feel, but then you go, stop, and you think, well, the child has no other choice to go Rebbe, Rebbe. He is a child, and he saw maybe, I don't know, a rabbit going over the lawn, and this was somehow frightening him or her, and now she's shocked, the little child, and then you go, okay, please come. What was happening? Oh, the rabbit. Oh, yes, the rabbit. And, you know, you see that as the child has no other choice. It's a child. It has to go do like this. So when a grown-up person goes and does his things, which from your perspective are not necessary, maybe, then you just... If you can't show compassion, then see it as data. You know, it's almost like a film which moves and before your eyes, and lean back and observe it. And maybe from this perspective, you can show even compassion. I mean, it's the ideal Kalakanta. But I thought in my answer to not now go and, yes, you know, preach only the ideal. I think a good technique to do is to disassociate you for a moment and see the data of human psychology working, jim, 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 and then you might show compassion if it is something which is regrettable. What you are seeing, but you won't be able to show compassion if you don't do the first step, to just go into the observer position, like Lord Krishna describes in the fifth chapter of the Gita, that a self-realized person sees by giving things away, by taking things, by seeing things, and he gives many examples that the body is acting, which is under the control of the nature, and he himself does nothing at all. So if you take on this observer position, you might be able to be compassionate even. I think as a father, you have two children, I have heard, and you have often done this in order to survive the challenges of parenthood. You know, you just go, clunk. Oh yeah, the rabbit. Oh yes, it's terrible, the rabbit, or whatever one has to say. I'm not so expert, but I... Hare Krishna. Yes, thank you very much. We will now go to our Mata Shraddha. Yes? We know that Krishna's hand is behind everything, but we also have free will. So how do we know the difference between seeing this as Krishna's hand and maybe accepting it like this, and then doing something with our free will to counteract maybe something. Also very good question, a very necessary question in this thing. These things, there are situations where these things, there are many situations where an acknowledgement and a acceptance, which is something like a passive perspective, is supplemented by a parallel and seemingly contradictory mode of seeing, that is, by an active counteraction. For instance, you get ill and sick and you have a terrible cough and it's just coming out of you, the phlegm or kapha is just coming out of you. You can try to see, maybe as Krishna's arrangement, maybe you knew you should have not danced the whole night and the next morning under a fan. You were really only dancing to show your athletic dancing skills, and Krishna, you felt Krishna was not satisfied and you should have not gone. And now you have the cup and now you are in misery just because you wanted to show off. And Krishna gives you the lesson. I'm giving you an example which I have experienced in my life. I got sick after one of these dancing sessions. Dancing experiences. I had danced in wrong ways, wrong motivations and so on. And I could understand my sickness as Krishna. And I already knew it, somewhat knew it, and then now this was confirming my denied knowledge at that time. So at the same time, when you are ill, it's certainly you have the free will to go to and get some vikvaparop, which gets the cough out, medicine in other words, and so on. Very often, when you see Krishna's arrangement, the lesson is no longer necessary. Krishna will say, the lesson is learned, let me take the disease away, or whatever. There's no need. It is said, there's an interesting quotation in one of Prabhupada's purport. I can't quote it literally, which would be very good to do. But if you repent something, repentance means you have learned your lesson, then the karma can stop. There is such a thing. I would like to find it, and because it's such a point, interesting point. So if you learn your lesson, no, it's like in school. The cosmic school seems to have laws which are also there in other schools. If a student has learned his lessons, there's no need to sit even there. He can, the teacher say, well, I'm going still through this mathematical lessons with the other children, but you don't need to come if you don't want, you know, you come for the next class. Yes. Hare Krishna, I recognize there are more questions, and I will do what a lecturer has to do. I pray that Krishna will give you the answers. My answers are anyways not very good. It's now 25 minutes past 9, and both you have important appointments, and I'm also appointed. So we will have to end here. If you have a question which you feel is necessary to ask, there will be other opportunities as well. Please excuse me, but it is necessary at one stage to stop. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Shri Shri Radha Shyam Sundar ki jai, Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bol.